It is going to be, it'll be a lot of fun. I look forward to seeing some faces from the past. My understanding is we're going to have kind of like a retro band too. There'll be some people that have played in years past in the band and getting together. And it's just going to be a great time to really celebrate what God has done. I, for one, don't celebrate enough. I'm always, let's get to the next hill, let's do the next thing. And I need to model that better. And so this is going to be a great time for us to do that. But it sure is good to see you. It's as I said earlier, it's just good to be seen. It's just good to be here. And I have been away for a little bit, and that was necessary. I probably this is the hardest year of ministry so far. And I'd gotten to a point, if any of you, and I'm going to date myself when I do this, but if you saw the movie The Shining, and you remember Jack Nicholson was typing his novel, All Work and No Play Makes Jack a Dull Boy, that's where I was. I was in a bad spot. And even with the opening of the building, I know some of you are asking, aren't you excited? And I mean, I really wanted to be more than I was. I was just exhausted. And so Nancy and I went away for about 10 days, and we went and played. And normally when I get done from that, I'm starting to itch a little bit to want to come back. I mean, there was zero itch. Zero. I'm like, okay. So then I come and have a little bit of a staycation and here, and that was, I moved the needle just a little bit. But it wasn't until I went to Leavenworth where I go and I plan the messages out for the next year. And as I think I've said already, we're going to go through the book of Matthew. We'll start that next week, and I'm excited for that. But I just got away, my Bible, me, and God. And I was like in a place where you heard the dueling banjos. I mean, it was out in the middle of nowhere, all right? And it was just really good. That was where I kind of found, I think, my rhythm again, my routine, and I'm very thankful for that. And as I was going through that, and as God was really ministering to me, and there were some passages of Scripture that came to mind that were very prominent. They're probably, I'm going to share them with you today. They're not new. They weren't new to me. I just needed to hear them again. And I needed to stop and really kind of focus on them again. And so I want to share those with you this morning. And I want to have fun in doing it. I'm going to share it in kind of the context of superheroes. Now, I'm not a huge superhero guy because I really locked in on the James Bond movies, and that shows you how old I am. And what made the James Bond movies really good was all the gadgets that he would pull out. In a moment of trouble, he would always pull out this incredible gadget, or think Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible, always pulling out just exactly what they needed. And you kind of thought, man, I wish I had one of those, you know? And now we have just a plethora of superheroes. And I know that the younger people in here are probably in tune to them. And I thought it would be fun. I went just for kicks. I went online and I thought, what are the greatest superhero gadgets out there? And I went to a website called Goliath.com. I know you probably go there often. They had the top 9 superhero gadgets of all time. Now, I know some of you are big time into it, and I'm going to share with you their top 9 list. And I'm sure as last service, there was a few, you know, groans and moans over how could that be that high. Coming in at number 9 of the top 9 superhero gadgets was Green Lantern's ring. I don't know who Green Lantern is. I didn't realize. Okay, Green Lantern's ring, number 9. Number 8, I was surprised this wasn't higher on the list. Number 8 was Captain America's shield. He's getting no love. I don't understand that. Number 7, Wolverine's claws. Now, I know Wolverine. He sang in that movie Les Mis, and it about killed me. I just remember that. Number 6, Spider-Man's web shooters. Number 5 is Thor's hammer. I understand hammers. I like hammers. I can get that. Number 4, again, I've never heard of Green Arrow and Hawkeye's arrows. Number 4. Now, for the top 3, I thought it would really be appropriate to give you pictures rather than saying. Number 3, here's a picture of number 3. Does anyone want to guess what it is? What is that? Wonder Woman's lasso. Didn't know she had one. Number 2. Drum roll. Number 2. Oh, I lost it up there. Okay, Iron Man suit. Now, who wants to guess what the number 1 superhero gadget of all time, according to Goliath.com, is? Hulk's pants. All right. The peanut gallery has spoken. Hulk's pants, okay. The Batmobile. There's a picture right there. Really, it's kind of like Batman anything, right? I mean, he's got all kinds of cool things. Well, so this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you these four passages of Scripture, and I want to kind of put them in the context of gadgets. Because we're going to get in times of trouble and struggle, and we're going to need to, in a moment's notice at times, to kind of pull something out and really to fight it effectively. And so I'm going to have a little fun. I want to share with you four gadgets that I think we as superheroes, I want you to think of yourself as a superhero, as a follower of Jesus. So those of you who are followers of Jesus, we're really superheroes. We've been called to battle. We've been called to defend. We've been called to protect. And God gives us, and God gave me, these were passages of Scripture that as I was just trying to get my mojo back, God really kind of spoke to me in this way. So, with that in mind, I'm going to ask you for number one, gadget number one, turn in your Bibles or open up your Bible app. You'll see, hopefully you have a table of contents. I want you to find the book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament. It's about two-thirds of the way down. So find the book, it's about a third of the way down. Find the book of Philippians. You'll be at chapter 1. I want you to get to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. It's present-day Greece, and he's writing to the church. And in chapter 4, verse 8, this is what Paul says to them. Verse 8, it'll be up on the screen. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. And then just a few pages over, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul picks this back up when he says in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, set your minds on what is above, not what is on the earth. So gadget number one as a superhero is your mind, and specifically your thoughts. You see, our thoughts are very powerful, and they can do wonderful things, so they can do damaging things. And I think given the time of what we've been going through, I mean, there's a plethora of negative thoughts out there. There's pessimism, there's frustration, there's fear, there's anger. And that's just what you catch on Fox and CNN and social media. It's out there. And I was finding it easier to kind of let my mind go that way. I kind of drifted off that way. I kept thinking of the negative, of the things that I was stressed out about, of the things that I was frustrated about. I just kept going there and going there. And God just said, knock it off. And this verse came to mind, Philippians chapter 4, where we're to set our minds on the things that are above, that where we're to... think on what is pure, think on what is praiseworthy, think on what is of moral excellence. That's what we're supposed to do. And so for me, it was really helpful because as I caught myself sliding, I would stop. In the same way that we change a channel or we click on a new link or we swipe left to see a new picture, that quickly, I was like, wait, stop. I need to stop thinking and letting my mind go that way. And I need to reroute it and redirect it. I need to pull out gadget number one. Now the question is, what do we think about? What do we set our mind on? Is it puppies and rainbows and babies? Is that it? Is it happy thoughts? No. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says that we're to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the earth. And I had a lot of earthly thinking. I was focused on the challenges. And so I had to catch myself, and you need to do the same thing. You catch up. Don't let it go too far because your attitude will be spoiled. Anxiety will be at hyper speed, and it does not turn out well. We're to focus on the things that are above. Now, there were two things that I focused on. Theology and history. Those are the two things I focused on. Theology is a fancy word for saying the study of God. And so what I would do is I would catch myself, and I would reroute my thoughts to God is love. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God has a purpose and plan. I'm a child of God. I had to take myself there, and I found it to be helpful. But you know what I found to be more helpful than even theology at the moment? Was history. I went back, and I remembered God coming through and providing for me in the past. And specifically what I did is I went to my journal. Now, back in the Old Testament, when God was leading the people of Israel, he told them, he commanded them that when something God did that was great, that was epic, that he wanted this people to remember, he said, build me a masabah, standing stones that commemorate where God really works. And he did that because he wanted them as they passed by to remember what God had done, and it also gave them an object lesson to pass on the great things that God had done from one generation to the next. Present day today, I don't have any standing stones in my backyard, but what I have is I have a journal where I write down my challenges and my struggles and my fears and my doubts and my worries, and I write down the passages of Scripture that speak into that. I write down the things that God has done to provide for me, and I went back and I just read through that. I spent a lot of time reading through that while I was gone. And I could kind of feel, I began to get my breath back. I began to kind of really win over the negative thoughts. I pulled out gadget number one when I needed it. What about gadget number two? Well, for gadget number two, I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, this will be up on the screen. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Peter was the one, if you recall, who told Jesus, "You'll never shake me. I am in it to the end." And Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." "Oh, no, I won't." Well, sure enough, he denied him three times. And Jesus restored him. And Peter became arguably one of the greatest New Testament leaders, period, of the new church, of the early church. And in chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, listen to what Peter says. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you." He says, "Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah being Jesus, the anointed one, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." So what Peter is telling him is he's saying, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be caught off guard. Don't have the rug pulled out from underneath you when bad things happen, when there's uncertainty in your future, when there's a fear about the unknown. Don't be surprised by that. Why? Because we're in a broken world and these things happen. Jesus said this in John chapter 15. He said this to his followers, verses 18 and 19. Listen, these are the words of Christ to those who have chosen to follow him. He says, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you." What's he saying? He's saying, I'm walking a new road. I'm walking into the wind. I'm walking into challenge and persecution and struggle. Why? Because the world is not going to walk with me. And if you want to come walk with me, Jesus was very clear many times. He said, count the cost. Count it. So why should I be surprised when I see these struggles and I'm wrestling with them? Gadget number two, my friends, is our expectations. If we can calibrate our expectations, then we won't be shocked. We won't be caught off guard. We won't be surprised. We won't have our breath taken away from us and we stumble around till we figure it out. The idea is to follow Jesus, to live your faith out in him in this world, whether it's at school or at home or at the workplace or on the sports team, wherever it might be. It's not easy. It's not easy. Now, am I saying that we need to just kind of settle in and have a Debbie Downer life? No. No, I would tell you my own personal experiences. I believe those in this room who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you would say, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. When I realized that I could be forgiven from the Captain, King, and Creator of this world, and I could have the shame and guilt taken off me, I never have to try to outrun it again, that my identity wasn't in what I had to do or what I could do, it was in the fact that I was a child of God. And then I've been called to this incredible mission, this incredible journey that isn't on a cruise line called Royal Caribbean. It really is on a battleship in which we go into the world and we face the challenges. But there is nothing more satisfying, nor fulfilling, nor meaningful, nor exciting as following Jesus. I will say that with everything I have, and I'm not just, that's not pastor rhetoric. That has truly been my experience. But is it hard? Yes. But we do hard things all the time, and we say, that was worth it. You could probably tell us a story where you took on something and thought, this is really difficult, but it was worth it. It was even more than worth it. I was thinking of some things in my own life or just in general. What might that be? Well, we could probably say that marriage can be challenging. But man, is it worth it? I would tell you pastoring. I've done two things, right? I was a CPA and now I'm pastoring. I will say pastoring was harder than when I was a CPA. But it is incredibly rewarding to see the work of God in your lives. It's powerful. But bar none, I think the hardest thing that I've ever done with the greatest bang, and tell me if I get an amen here, is parenting. Come on, you love your kids like crazy, and you want the very best for them. And when you see them kind of start to wobble out of the house, and you're wondering what kind of influences they're going to be subjected to, I mean, it's frightening. But you see him grow, you see him mature, you see them being shaped by God into what he always meant for them to be, and you see them doing that, it's exciting, it's thrilling, it's definitely worth all that we put into it. So gadget number two is your expectations. Calibrate them, be prepared. Now, closely on the heels of our expectations is gadget number three. And Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me," he said, "he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says this. He says, "But our citizenship," he's speaking to Christ's followers, "is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." What do you think gadget number three might be? Jesus, in his statement, it is one of perspective. He is saying life is not about you. And I play catch with God. I throw in my life. Here you go, God. It's not about me. It's about you. And sometimes I'm like, I throw the ball back here. I want it back because I want this, or I think we should go that way. And so I'm sometimes playing catch with God. And he'll throw back my life. He'll say, okay, you think you got this better than me? Yeah, here you go. This is perspective. And it's on the heels of expectations, because here's what. Expectations come from our perspective. And if our perspective is about me, and I was catching myself as I was feeling the weight and the burden of what all is going on, it was souring my attitude. And God was saying, it's because it's about you. You don't have the shoulders to carry this. That's me. And I'm going to let you feel that weight. And as long as you want to carry it, Kevin, I will assure you that the pain and the struggle that you have, it is going to last longer and it's going to hurt more than if you give it to me. Quit trying to do my job. That's me. And so it was easier to kind of, as I felt the problems as they started to rise or the challenge started, I had to step back and say, okay, this is not about me. And that is a super hard lesson. That is so hard to live out practically, and it's so hard to live out with any consistency. But my friends, it's liberating. When you say, this is not about me, it doesn't matter what people think about me. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It's about God. And God's going to provide for me as I reflect back the image and glory of him and how I handle these challenging times. So gadget number three is our perspective. The last and final gadget, this is the one that I think was most helpful to me. In Psalm 46, you want to open up, we'll find Psalm 46. It'll be up on the screen. Psalm 46, verse 10. My translation says, "Stop your fighting and know that I am God." Now, your translation might say, "Be still and know that I am God." Well, my translation has stopped fighting because the context of Psalm 46 is one of war. If you look at the first couple verses of Psalm 46, you'll see that God says, I am your stronghold. I'm your refuge. And he is saying to Israel, I will fight for you. I will fight for you. And then he gets to verse 10. The psalmist gets to verse 10. And the question is, to whom is God talking now? Stop fighting or be still and know that I am God. Is he talking to Israel's enemies as the defender and protector of the people of God? Or is he talking to the people of God? Well, it really doesn't matter. Because the message and the impact, I believe, is the same. Let's say if he's talking to Israel's enemies, what it is it is a battle cry of God. And what he's saying to the enemies of God's people is he's saying, knock it off. You are barking up the wrong tree. As I used to say in my house to my girls, you want the bull, you're going to get the horns. Just poke the bear and that's what's going to happen. And God is saying to the enemies of Israel, don't mess with my people. I will fight for them. And in my fighting for them, my friends, you're going to know that I am God. As will Israel know as God defends and protects them. Now, let's look at it as is it possible that God is talking to actually the people of Israel? What might he be saying if he's saying to the people of Israel, stop fighting or be still and know that I am God? I think we can probably maybe understand why and how, if it was directed to Israel, see why God would say that. Because what tends to be our knee-jerk reaction is when times get tough, we tend to kind of throw our very best into it. We put our ingenuity, our willpower into solving the problem. And we with it comes the stress and the anxiety and the fear. And God is saying, be still. And as I was driving to Leavenworth and I was just thinking through all the challenges and God, what are we, you know, for the next year, what do we talk about? And you know, the church environment and our culture, it's just, it's a dumpster fire. And how do you pastor? How do you lead through that? I'm just, man, my mind was, I wasn't sleeping well. And as I was going through the winding roads of Leavenworth, this verse, I didn't hear it audibly, but God said, be still. I'm God and you're not. Know that. Quit fighting against me on this. Quit being an enemy of mine trying to fight against the stillness that I want you to have, the trust in me. Quit trying to do my job. And that really, it took a burden off of me. I just was like, thank God I can hand this off to somebody else that's capable. I suspect that some of you right now to hear that and the thought of you just handing over your burden, your fear, the uncertainty, whatever it might be, your hurt, God here. You're hearing him say, be still and know that I am God. Now, some of you hear it this way too. I think some of you can hear it as, and this is maybe kind of how you would describe your spiritual life. And that is, if I do the right things, and I do them often enough, then God's going to forgive me, and I'll find favor with God. And you know what God's response to that is? And it's a very common way to look at and understand our relationship with God. But you know what God's response to that is? Be still and know that I am God. Stop fighting against me. You cannot save yourself. You cannot impress me. You cannot be good enough. Be still and know that I am God. And in our stillness, in our inability to really do what we think we need to do or have to do, we have incredibly, in the New Testament, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ. Know that I am God. How do we know that he is God? God comes down in the person of Jesus Christ. He takes on flesh and bone. And then he lives a perfect life in our place. And then he dies a substitutionary death so that when we put our faith and trust in that work, in that effort, we are granted forgiveness, past, present, and future. You see, the other way is religion, my friends. And Jesus had the harshest things to say to the most religious. Please do not sit in your seat right now comfortable that, I'm here in church and I'm trying to do the best I can and I'm doing the right things. Please hear with that mentality, with that silent voice, hearing God say, be still. Stop fighting me on this. Accept, receive the work of Christ. And your life will forever be different. Forever be different. Now, there's our gadgets as superheroes. In a moment when we need them, reroute your thoughts. Push them in the direction of the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the earth. And watch how your cadence and your attitude and just how you feel begins to get better. Calibrate your expectations. Realize, I'm in a broken world. If I'm going to follow Jesus, it's going to be hard at times, and that's okay. Don't be shocked and surprised. And then keep that perspective. Man, if you can get up every morning and look at yourself in the mirror and say, it is not about me. It is not about me. And so when disappointment and discouragement, when fear and envy and all that happens, you can say, it's not about me. And then take the promises of God and read them and pour over them so they can protect you and give you and me what we need in that moment. Now, my challenge for you this week, on Wednesday, we're going to fast and pray as a congregation because our country is a mess. And the people of God need to stand up and be the people of God. And that is why I see this as an incredible opportunity. You notice in the title, it's 2020, right? You had your frown face at the beginning, right? Because we all can say, yeah, this has been terrible. We can all probably count the things that we've not been able to do, the dreams that were kind of dashed, the fear and the anxiety and all that seems to be just kind of jacked up. But the other zero in 2020 has a happy face. And that's because this, my friends, this is maybe the greatest opportunity that I can remember, at least as a pastor, in the history of our country to this point, as me as a pastor, which that's about 30 years. We have an answer that people are looking for. They're questioning the very things that they put their whole security and identity in. They are frail. They're fragile. And it's taken viruses and wildfires and political unrest to kind of show, hey, everything isn't as good as it appears. And now people are open to conversation. They're open to you talking to them, sharing your story with them. They're open to watching you live your life and me live my life with faithfulness and trust in God no matter what it costs us. And they'll see us in our sacrifices. We follow Jesus knowing it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy at all that we're going to be asked of things that we wouldn't want to do. And God's going to use that and draw attention to that. This is an incredible time for the church. And we've got to capitalize on it. We've got to jump on it. And so we're going to pray. And we're going to fast and pray on Wednesday for our country and for our church, that we will be the people of God. And then secondly, it's Connection Sunday, and we need to be connected. And I realize it's not ideal. We're still having to honor the restrictions that are on us. And it's important that we do that. You see, following Jesus means you essentially at times have to renounce your rights as a citizen of this country. Because as Paul said, we are citizens of another kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. And at times we are called for the betterment of others to renounce our rights here. We need to do that. Not under compulsion, not begrudgingly. We do it because I suspect that if salvation could have come through Jesus putting on a mask, he would have done it. But it came him giving up his life. So whatever sacrifice we need to make, whatever rights we need to put down at times when it's going to help somebody else, my friends, as a church, let us do that. Let that be our testimony and our witness, and let God use that in a way that people will see, and God will use that to be glorified, and people will be drawn to him. Okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for this, the words that you've given us, the passages of Scripture, Lord God, that are promises to cherish. They are gadgets, weapons for us to use as we fight, Lord God, the battle that is in front of us as followers of Christ. I pray that you will take the things that have been said, Lord God, and that you will drive them deep down into all of our hearts, that they would come out in the ways that we talk and the things that we say and the people that we engage and the behavior that we demonstrate, Lord, for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name.